You'll find it helpful to keep your Bibles open at Genesis 22 as we look at this passage together this morning. So recently I had to book my car in for MOT, and if you have ever had the experience of going to the test center and sitting in those chairs at the side, you'll know it's quite a nervous wait sometimes. But you sit and you watch your car going through all those tests, the vibration tests, where it's shook to bits almost. You see it being moved from side to side and up and down. It goes in the rolling road where the brakes are applied suddenly. It's tested to the limit. You're wondering if it'll make it through and come out the other side. But all these strenuous tests are necessary to prove that your car is roadworthy. It must go through them if you want to continue to be able to drive your car out on the road. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you can be sure that you will also face many tests in your life. There will be situations that will shake you up. There will be times when it seems like the brakes have been put on and you've maybe had to go in a different direction, a much more challenging direction. But why would God put his people through that? Maybe you're questioning that even as you come to worship here today. Maybe you're going through a trial, a difficulty in your life, and you're wondering why God would bring you through that. Well, as we look at this story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, hopefully we'll get some answers to that question today. Because this is one of the most difficult tests that anyone has ever faced. And we can learn so much from Abraham's response in the midst of it. But we'll also see that there is so much in this story that brings us to Christ very clearly. He went through an even greater trial than what Abraham faced, and he was obedient to the point of death as he became our substitute on the cross. We're going to see that and bring that out of this passage today as we look at it. But first, let's look at the opening verses where we see God's people are tested for a particular purpose. So it says, after these things, it's important to know what came before here. Many years before this, God had made a promise to Abraham. He called him out of his homeland. He brought him into the land of Canaan. And he told him that through him, the nations would be blessed. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky as he looked up into the night. We're told that Abraham believed God. He entered into this special covenant relationship with the Lord. But yet many years passed and he didn't see this happen. He still had no children, never mind many children. Sarah was now 90 years of age, well beyond childbearing. Yet in a miraculous way, God provided. And after many years of waiting, along came Isaac, their son. Isaac's now thought to be in his teens at this point in our story. When we're told in verse 1 here that God tested Abraham. It's important to note that it's God who is doing the testing here. But we need to be clear that this is not God tempting Abraham. There is a difference, and James 1 and 13 makes that clear. It says God does not tempt anyone. Satan's the one who tempts. Satan's the one who tries to bring people down and bring them into sin. Not so with God. God's not trying to catch his people out. He's not trying to trip us up. You see, he brings people through tests to prove their faith in him. A bit like that car going through the MOT. The test is designed to strengthen Abraham's trust and faith in his promises. But it's so good that we're told right at the very start here that this was a test. As the readers of this passage, that's made clear to us. Because without that, we would think that God was leading Abraham to sin. Without that, we would think that he was encouraging child sacrifice. However, Abraham doesn't have those words. He's not told that this is a test. And likewise, when God brings us through a time of testing, a time of difficulty, he doesn't announce it to us beforehand. We don't get a text message saying a time and a date and such is going to happen, or I'm going to bring you through this. Quite often it takes us by surprise in a moment. So we must be ready, we must be prepared for what may come. But God makes his test very clear to Abraham in verse 2. But as he speaks here, he could have just said, here, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, and go. But look at how he He speaks here. He draws out Abraham's affection and his love. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love. So deep, isn't it? Isaac was the true son who God had miraculously provided. He's the son who this promise of blessing to the nations would come through. And so he imagined he was the most precious thing in Abraham and Sarah's life. And if he was your child, you would be wrapping him up in bubble wrap to try and keep him safe so that these promises would be fulfilled, so that nothing bad would happen to him. But then Abraham hears these words from God. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Are we hearing this right? Is this a mistake? Did God really ask Abraham to kill his son? Is he seriously asking him to incinerate him? That's what it means by a burnt offering, that he would be burnt up. This one who was going to be a hope to the nations. What's going on here? See, some of the pagan nations at that time around where Abraham was did offer up children in sacrifice as part of their worship rituals. But that wasn't the way of God. Surely he wasn't wanting Abraham to join in the practice of those nations around him. No, of course he wasn't. We must remember this as a test of his faith, and we know from the rest of the story that God provides a substitute in the end. But in that moment, when Abraham heard those words, this was real for him. There was a serious tension built up within him, because giving up his true, his only son, who he loved so much, would have been unthinkable and unbearable, would have been heartbreaking. Yet on the other hand, he knew that he had to completely trust in the Lord and be obedient to his word. He had to do what was right. You see, many people are quick to say that they have faith in God. Don't you hear that often? Oh, I have faith. But what we see here through this test is that God shows the extent of what is required for those who say their faith is in him. He must be our first love. He must be our first priority over everything else, even our sons and daughters. See, following him will come at a cost, and it will involve sacrifice. Okay, Christians today will not be tested in the same way that Abraham was here. But God will bring tests and trials into our lives. He will take you out of your comfort zone. He will ask you to sacrifice things that you love and hold dearly. But what a difference it is to know that God has a purpose in that. That he's not bringing you through those times to try and trip you up or bring you down, but he's doing that to strengthen you, to build you up in your faith, so that you will be able to continue firmly and assuredly in complete obedience to him. And secondly, we see that God's people then display obedience through testing times. That obedience comes out. Many of you will know the name of the missionary Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband Jim tried to reach a tribe in South America in the Amazon. But as he and a few others went into that tribe, they speared him to death. It was gruesome. But amazingly, God called Elizabeth, his wife, to go into that same tribe, to take the good news of Jesus to those people who had killed her husband some years beforehand. She was obedient. She went, even though that was the most difficult thing that she could have been asked to do. She even brought her daughter with her on that mission. But I love the words that she said as she went. She said, God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and my obedience. Her obedience flowed out of knowing who God is. She knew she could entrust her life completely to him, no matter what he called her to, no matter what she would face. She trusted God. And we see that with Abraham here. He clearly knew who God was, and he fully trusted him. Because having heard God's instruction, look at verse 3, we read that Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't hit the snooze button. He didn't roll over and say, oh, I'll put it off to later. No, he was up early. He was out at it first thing in the morning, acting on God's instruction. He got the donkey loaded up with the wood that he had cut, He took a son and two helpers with him as they set off on that journey to that mountain. I'm sure there would have been much going through his mind. You can't even imagine what he'd have been thinking. And we're not actually told anything of what was spoken or what he thought on that journey. There seems to have been complete silence. But I think it is significant that he reached that location on the third day. And look at what he says on that third day in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boys will go over there. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Maybe if we heard that, we might be skeptical. We might think, well, Abraham's just trying to cover up for what he's about to do. By saying he's going to come back again, maybe he's just trying to mask what's about to happen. But no, it seems that he's actually genuinely believing here that both of them would return after this sacrifice. He trusted that if the Lord called him to sacrifice his son, that he would also resurrect him from the dead. Maybe you're thinking, Richard, that's a bit of a stretch from what he said there. Well, not if you turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Listen to what it says there about this scene. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. But here's the great bit. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. Isn't it great that Scripture interprets Scripture and that the New Testament shows us what was being told in the Old Testament in a new light? Abraham was able to continue in obedience because he believed God was faithful to his promise that he would even resurrect Isaac. He knew what lay ahead him would be horrendous. He knew it would be so difficult, but yet he responded in complete faith and trust. Maybe you're going through a difficult time at the moment. Maybe you're going through a testing time. And as you look into the week ahead, even you don't know how you're going to get through it. You know it may even get worse rather than better. But in the midst of it, we can still say that God is God. He doesn't change even though our circumstances do. We can trust him with the promises that we find in his word. We know that he is faithful and he will bring about what he says there. In verse 6, we see that Abraham continued in obedience. And he placed the wood on Isaac's back. He got the fire and the knife, and they made their way up that mountain. But there's just such an intimate relationship here between the father and son as you read it. And there's this trusting relationship between the father and son. And Isaac turns around to his father, and he says, where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering that we're going to present? Abraham assures him, God will provide it. Isaac accepts it. He believes. He trusts. Even though he doesn't know what is going to happen, what lies ahead, he follows the lead of his father as he goes up that mountain. Isaac doesn't seem to resist in any way. Even whenever Abraham binds his hand, when he binds his hands and his feet and he lays them on an altar, we're not told that Isaac struggles. We're not told that he kicks back in any way. He trusts his father. He continues in obedience. Isn't it great to see such trust between a father and a son? And if you're a father here today, that is something we want to build up with our children. I wonder, is that evident within your family? Is there a trust between a father and a son, or parents and children? Is there a relationship there where there is a connection, an openness, a sharing with one another, a trust of one another? That is so important as parents seek to model their faith to their children and display that remarkable obedience and trust in the Lord. But you can imagine the pain and the anguish that Abraham must have been experiencing as he watched his son lie on that altar as a helpless victim, as he lifted up the knife, ready to bring it down on his own son who he loved. It's a horrific scene. It's a distressing scene. But such was Abraham's trust in the Lord that he believed that even through the death of his son, God would provide. What incredible obedience. You know, when we think about our own obedience, so often it only goes so far. So often we're happier just to stay at home rather than go on that journey. So often we maybe get to the bottom of the mountain and we think, well, you know, I've come this far, God will be happy with me. I've done a bit of what he said, and sure, we'll just go back home now. It was a nice journey. Or maybe you even go a bit further and you trust in him a bit more and you go up the mountain and you get to the top, but oh, surely God doesn't want me to go through with this. I'll just sit here and enjoy the view with a picnic with us and we'll take it all in. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to completely yield our lives to him in full obedience, even to the point of death. Even when it's going to hurt us, even when it's going to bring about such anguish within us, he wants us to go to the end trusting in him. It's not easy. And we're not told that it's going to be easy to live for God. And as we trust in his word in this world, as we live by it, it's going to bring many challenges. You'll face many hardships. But we can continue in confidence in God, that he is God, that he is in control, and because he is God, he is worthy of our complete trust and our complete obedience through whatever he brings us through. I wonder, do you know that today? Finally, then, we see God's people are provided salvation through a substitute. You could say that Isaac was saved by the bell, or that Abraham just stopped in the nick of time. But whatever way you put it here, this is precise timing in all of this. A moment later, and Abraham would have brought that knife down and plunged it into his son. But Abraham didn't stop because he had doubts. He didn't back down because he chickened out or was fearful. No, God intervened and stopped him. God had seen Abraham's faith and complete trust in him. He knew it was the real deal. This was not fake in any way. The Lord made that clear in verse 12 as he talks about how he feared him. Abraham had been successful in his test. He got to the end. Just as like an MOT, you're presented with a certificate at the end. Abraham had got to the end. But God didn't want any harm to come to Isaac. And so the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, Abraham!" You can imagine the relief Abraham must have felt as he heard these words from God. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." And then as he looked up, we're told that he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. It was there just at that moment. And the fact that it's caught by its horns meant that he was able to go over and grab it. It wasn't caught up or tangled or hurt in any way by the bush. And so Abraham took that perfect ram. He offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. That's such an important moment in this story. Because this whole journey was about more than a test. It was more than just being about Abraham and Isaac. God was making clear that his plan to save his people from death would come through him providing a perfect substitute. We see that so clearly here. Because a perfect Lamb of God would take the place of God's people. He would die so that they could live. You know, we talk about substitutionary atonement of Jesus. It's something that is central in our Christian faith. It's what we must believe in to have that faith. But that's not something that was made up by Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Paul in the New Testament. You know, this is something that through the Old Testament, God had been making clear was his way of salvation and how it would be accomplished. God was showing what must be central in our faith, in the faith of his people as they trust in his provision. And this scene in Genesis 22 is so important in giving us that picture, because even the mention of the very mountain here is significant in telling that story. I know there's people who love to climb mountains in Drumrea, and Richard Murray is one of those people who even goes on holidays to climb mountains in different parts of the world. And as you talk to people who have this interest in them, they'll be able to tell you about the peaks in the distance. They'll be able to say about the different contours and what's what about them. But Abraham says here in verse 14, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Wonder, do you know the significance of this mountain, Mount Moriah? Abraham wouldn't have known how important this was at the time. But 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us this is the place where Solomon built the temple. And in that temple, it would be the location where there would have been thousands and thousands of sacrifices made for the atonement of God's people from their sin. And even further down the line, this was also significant because it was in that vicinity that Calvary was. The hill of greatest significance where God's Son, the perfect Lamb of God, would be given up as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. You see, because of our sin, because we have not been obedient, because we haven't gone all the way in life, we've gone our own way, we've disobeyed. We actually deserve to face the wrath of God. We actually deserve to be on that altar and for the knife to be plunged down through us. But as this lamb is sacrificed in the place of Isaac, we see a pattern that ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus as he took our place on the cross. He is the perfect Lamb of God, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. I wonder if you realize that today, that he died for you. And I'm sure as we've gone through this passage, you've picked up on so many aspects of the gospel that have just been shining through. Think even how from eternity, within the Godhead, the Father and the Son relationship was so intimate. That perfect love. But yet in order to save a people for himself, God sent his Son, his only Son, who he loved, into this world to accomplish his plan. In humanity, Jesus came. He lived that perfect life where we have failed. He never lied. He never cheated. He never lusted after things which are sinful. He wasn't selfish. He didn't live to please himself or to seek his own gain in life. No, he came to serve. He came to give up his life as he went all the way to Calvary. As we think about that wood being placed on Isaac's back, we think also of the wooden cross that was placed on Jesus' back as he went up that hill at Calvary. But he didn't turn back at any point. He continued up all the way to the top where he was bound by nails going through his hands and his feet. And on that cross, there was no escape for him from death. There was no intervention from God at the last moment to stop what was going to happen to him. No, he continued to be that sacrifice. He was that perfect lamb who gave up his life as he took on our sin and the punishment for it, so that through his shed blood we can have atonement and forgiveness for our sin. I wonder, do you believe in Christ alone today? Do you believe that God saves his people from death through this sacrifice that Jesus made? This is the only way that we can have eternal life. This is the only way we can enter into God's eternal kingdom, to be right with him and to live with him forever. I wonder, do you know that today? Is that where your hope is today? Have you come to that true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus? And if you have, are you trusting in him completely day by day? Are you living your life for him? Because as Christians, we will face many tests. We will face challenges. But we have a great assurance today that God is not trying to bring us down in those times, but actually he is strengthening us. He is bringing about his purposes for our good and his glory. And so we continue through those times looking to Jesus, looking for that help we need each day. And as we go through them, we seek to be obedient to his word. We don't turn to the left or to the right, but we continue on that course. We don't turn back. We don't go another way. We go God's way. Because God wants his people to follow him all the way, even to death itself. And so as we go through various trials in our Christian life, as we go out into this week ahead, whatever that may bring for you, we realize that in suffering, we share in the sufferings of Christ. We're reminded of all that he accomplished for us as we go through the pain and anguish of the many trials we will face. But I pray that through that we will be truly thankful for Jesus. And that each of us today will be able to say that the Lamb of God became my substitute. That through his death, I can live. Can you truly say that today? As your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and all he accomplished for us through his perfect sacrifice. Let's go out from here today living that out in true obedience, knowing that God is with us. Let's pray.